Last week we finished looking at a great theme of opposition and conflict that was seen in Ezra chapter 4. And sadly we saw that because of this conflict, well, there was really surrender by the people of God, and there was great discouragement, as we saw in the last verse of Ezra chapter 4, the house of God, and the work had stopped. It ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. But praise God, in his mercy, he does not leave us. He does not leave us in our ruin. He does not leave us in our sin. Ezra chapter 5, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. Now, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At the same time, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shathar Bozanai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews. They did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. This is a copy of the letter that Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Bozanai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows to Darius the king, all peace. "Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands." Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people of to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house should be rebuilt, and the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon. These Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, 'Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site.' Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for rebuilding. of this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our title for this evening's message on this text of scripture from Ezra chapter 5 is entitled, Hope Restored Through Preaching God's Word. Hope Restored Through Preaching God's Word. In our modern world, there are many movements. People are protesting a lot about everything, it seems, these days. Climate change, racism, or the rights of certain people. There's many, many movements and many different causes people are getting behind. Many movements which seek to change the world. Why? Why is there a great desire to change the world? Because hope has disappeared in many of the current systems and in the thinking of many that needs to change. Otherwise, the movement has no purpose. Something is wrong. Here's the solution. Here is the silver bullet. Movements often arise to restore hope. To restore hope. And there is a lot of hopelessness and despair today, isn't there? There is much despair with a society that has become much more fearful and much more selfish. These movements come, the change they want comes as well, often, but have you ever seen satisfaction with these movements after their change comes in? It lasts but a short time, if even for that. It's not enough. We live in a more dissatisfied society. They see in a struggle with this world's answers that it doesn't satisfy. The hopelessness continues to grow. And we see it with many different movements. But dear friends, we must be different. We can't be like this. We can't follow the world into hopelessness. We must be different in what we are looking for to keep going. Our hope to keep going cannot come from the latest breakthrough in medicine. It cannot come from the latest political agreement. It can't even come from education. It has to come from God's word, and it has to come from God's promises. And this hope I speak of this evening is not some general optimism about the future. Things will be okay. This is not what the Bible talks about when it speaks about hope. It talks about an expectation of the future. A confidence. Not in some unknown sense, but a confidence in the promises of Almighty God. That the future is going to be better. Now, I know this line has been sold to us by many political actors over the years, but according to God's word, those who are in Christ, the future will be better. Christians have no reason to retreat from the world with no hope. We have no reason to act as if we have nothing to offer this world which has no hope. Because sadly, friends, when we retreat from the world, we tell the world we have no hope. This evening, I want you to ask yourself, are you a person of hope, of expectation, of confidence in what God is doing and will do in the future, and will continue to do for his people? Of what God is doing today. In Hebrews 10:23, it says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. in our text, the end of Ezra chapter 4, God's people are not a people of hope. The work has stopped. They have despaired. They've dropped their hands. And they've been discouraged. The opposition has got to them. They've given up. They begin to focus on themselves, on their own homes. Haggai rebukes them for this. They focus well on their own homes, but the house of God is in ruins. They go back as well to the mistakes of their fathers. Zechariah tells them of this. Does any of this sound familiar today? They gave up. They focused on themselves, their own interests, and they neglected the most important spiritual needs of the people. That's what happened here. Much of Western Christianity could be characterized this way. They place greater importance upon other things. Derek Thomas wrote, "Discouragement is a deadly virus. It saps energy, cripples motivation, and turns folk inward." They lost hope. And this evening we're going to look how God restores and restored hope. He sent Haggai and Zechariah, two prophets, to restore this hope, to restore this expectation and confidence, so that they could keep going, so that they could return to what they were meant to be doing. And may the Lord bless us and help us to see what we can learn from such an example this evening. We're going to look at our text in Ezra chapter 5 under these four headings. Preaching, which represents God. So the hope is restored through the preaching, which represents God. It's also restored with preaching, which requires repentance, which replenishes God's people, and preaching, which receives resistance. So number one, preaching, which represents God. Verse 1 of our text. "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them." Haggai and Zechariah were both sent by God to bring back a hope in God that had been lost because of the opposition that they had faced. It's important that we see that Haggai and Zechariah did not come with their own ideas. They didn't come with their own message. They came with a message from Almighty God. Holy food. They came to represent God. Our text says here that they prophesied, or even that they preached. Now, prophesying in the Bible generally is setting forth God's truth. And that can mean different things in different contexts. It can mean worshiping in general with singing, or of some future prophesying. But in general, it is setting forth God's truth. A prophet of God had a message to deliver. He had a message to deliver and not to alter. And he came not in his own name, but he came, as it says here, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. They came, both Haggai and Zechariah, in his reputation. Anything else lacks power. Anything else emboldens or encourages the enemies of Almighty God. The enemies of God are not encouraged by God. They're not encouraged by God. But they are discouraged. This is the enemies of God, by godly preaching. They do not accept God's authority. This is the reason. They do not accept God's authority. God breaks the hope and the expectation of the enemies of God, these not trusting in him. But God wonderfully encourages and brings hope to his sheep. In the midst of opposition, he is able and powerful too. Haggai called them in the name of God, and so did Zechariah. Can we learn from this today? We can learn much from this today. Prophets today or preachers are not called in the same extraordinary way that we see with people like Isaiah. But at the same time, the principle remains, they are called by God. The question is not, I think I would like to, or I quite enjoy teaching. Preaching is not like somebody going down to the job center and seeing what they can throw their hand at. There's nothing wrong with enjoying reading theology books, of course not. But this is not a reason to enter the ministry to preach. A preacher goes because one reason alone, God has sent him. God has sent him. This is the inner call. God has sent him. The authority of God, sadly, is routinely ignored in sending preachers today. Oh, but this is in the Old Testament. What does this got to teach us anything? God still sends prophets, preachers today. It says in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Both Haggai and Zechariah, they were there. They were speaking for God. They were heralds for God. They were there to point not towards their own message, but to the message of Almighty God. His authority, his hope, his truth, his expectation. And because of this, because of God, because of the power of God, hope returned to the people of God. How gracious and wonderful it was, rather than God leaving them in their error, in their lies, in their sloth. He sends preachers to help them to repent. And we ask the question today, is there a lack of hope in the church today? This is the church of that era. This is the church of this time. Being sent back from the Persian Empire. They lacked confidence in what God was doing. And how can this be restored? It can only be restored by God. Nothing else. Nothing else will restore this. God is speaking through his word, through his preachers. God is speaking as well, dear friends. He's often speaking through providence, calamities, disasters. The question the church has always got to ask itself is this: is the church, are we listening when God speaks? If a scientist talks today in the news, we listen. We're almost terrified of the consequences of not listening enough to the latest expert, quote-unquote, opinion. Because we fear. But do we fear God? Do we listen as attentively to God? We must listen to him as our authority so that we can endure what comes ahead for his glory. Number two now, preaching which requires repentance. So number one represents God. Number two now, preaching which requires repentance. That's what restores hope. Verse 2 of Ezra chapter 5. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Because of the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, of these men sent by God, there was change. Change. They were sinners. And we have one thing similar to them, dear friends. We're also sinners. None of our lives are perfect. So all of us, myself included, need to grow in holiness. We all need to grow in repentance and faith. Repentance here is seen in their action. This is the evidence. This is the fruit that there's been a change. What has happened? They rose up and began to build the house of God. This is where they needed to repent. Haggai, in the book of Haggai, Haggai 1, verses 7 and 8, preached this when he spoke to God's people. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. And the great message of Haggai was, consider your ways. Or another way of putting this is, think about what you're doing. Think. Zechariah preached, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Now, this was a tiny bit later than what was just quoted there from Haggai. But both Haggai and Zechariah had a message of repentance. A message of repentance. We speak of hope and encouragement, but it is not without a change of heart. A change of heart and a change of mind will lead to a change of hands, our actions, our deeds. What is your attitude to hearing preaching from God's word and calls you to change? I'm not talking even about this evening, I'm talking about in general. Often we will have the attitude, well, I'm only going to listen to this if I'm impressed by the speaking skills. We need to listen to God, not the person who's delivering the message. Does it call you to change? Does it call you to, dare I say it, repent? See, with repentance as believers in Jesus Christ, the temptation is to think of it like this. Well, that repentance is only really for my unbelieving neighbor. That repentance is only really needed for other people. But I'm okay. I'm a Christian. It's a grave danger in thinking that way. Because when you come that way, you have not come to be changed and conformed by God. And then you will be, dear friends, without hope. You may be a believer, but without confidence, assurance in this world. Zechariah was telling them, return to me and I will return to you. There is a departing which takes place when the people of God who are drifting from God. In this preaching, which demands change, he's saying, return unto me, and I will return unto you. There's a distance that is developed. And we have to think too, when preachers come lovingly to tell you to repent, is it to attack God's people? Is it to bash them or if it's done in love, not harshly or coldly, of course, than it is for their benefit. It's not easy to tell people to change. The easy thing is to say, keep doing what you're doing. You're just fine the way you are. come and taste of the blessings of following God, following Christ more closely. Are you being changed? Then, dear friends, Christ is ever tenderly there for you. Are you being changed? Then he is with you, as you are with him. And the enemy wants you to lose hope. So, dear friends, let us not lose repentance. Let us not lose the sense of which, yes, our salvation has been bought, and surely we will be with God in paradise, but we still need to grow, and we still need to change. We still need to leave behind sin and hopelessness and growing in love for Christ. Number three now, as we look at hoping restored. Number three, preaching which replenishes God's people. Preaching which replenishes God's people. So we've looked at preaching which represents God, requires repentance. And now, preaching which replenishes God's people. Tatnai, who we meet for the first time in verse 3 of our text, in Ezra chapter 5, this governor of the region beyond the river, he reports something absolutely remarkable. A remarkable testimony to Darius, the king, the most powerful ruler upon the earth at that time. He says this in verses 9-11, and this is taken from a letter, a copy of the letter Tatnai sends to Darius. Verse 9 of Ezra chapter 5. Then we asked those elders and spoke thus to them, "Who commands you to build this temple and to finish these walls?" We also asked them their names to inform you, that we might write the names of the men who were chief among them. And thus they returned. They returned us an answer, saying, "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and completed." What a change. Can you see it? What a change. I think we may read through this and not see the change. There was a huge change in their attitude. Opposition was still there. We don't exactly know Tatnai's motives. We're not told. It seems like he's quite nervous about them building again. He's one of these rulers. And he's like, "I don't know about those Jews. Are they causing trouble?" But there is opposition. Before they were weak and discouraged, they know more of this building business. "I don't want anything to do. My house needs a bit of work. I'm going to go home and take care of that." That was kind of their attitude. They also, Haggai tells us, their attitude was, "It's just not the right time to build. That we'll do it later." They kept putting it off. Now, no more delaying. Having been replenished and encouraged with the preaching of God's word, here's what they're saying: "We are God's people and we're doing God's work. We're not hiding." Here are pagan rulers who worship other gods, by the way. Humanly speaking, not safe to say what they're saying out loud, but they're saying it. There's no more hiding in their homes. But in the most public place, they are telling outwardly who their king is. "We are the servants," verse 11, "of the God of heaven and earth." We don't know whether Tatnai was in absolute. Was he shocked when he heard this? He's like, "Are these people crazy? Do you know what I can do to you?" No. They have a boldness and a confidence now. How is this possible? Well, the hope is brought back because of the preaching, which fed them and helped them. In verse 2 of Ezra, it says this, near the end of the verse, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. The prophets of God were with them, helping them, or supporting them. Ezra 6:14 also talks about how they prospered under the preaching. Ezra 6:14, so the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they built and finished it according to the commandment of God, of the God of Israel. They prospered under the preaching, and they were helped and sustained by them. It fed them. It guided them away from their own selfishness and isolation. Towards what? It brought them away from themselves. Isn't that what depression can do to us? Or whatever the source of that is, it makes us look inward. To looking outward and boldly confessing God, the work of us today. I don't know if anyone here is into physical exercise. I can walk and I can do bike rides on an empty stomach pretty easily. But if I'm lifting anything, if I'm doing any kind of pull-ups or chin-ups or anything like that, I need to eat a good meal before I do that. I need to be well-fed before I face stronger challenges. The word in verse 2 here, help, can be translated sustain or different ways, but it has a sense of being fed or refreshed. This part of Scripture is in Aramaic, and there's another Hebrew word that's pretty much the same word. It's used with food often in the Bible. This preaching was feeding them, sustaining them, strengthening them. And this is what godly shepherding does. It builds up, strengthens so that sheep can face the challenges ahead. Not in their own strength, of course, but in Christ. What did Jesus say to Peter in John 21:17? He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Dear people of God, in this church here, do your elders feed you? Does your minister feed you? Sustain you with the word? Does he support you? If the answer is yes, praise God. Praise God for every person God raises up. Every minister on this island, on these two islands, upon the face of the earth that still has energy to feed the sheep. It is God feeding his sheep. To watch out for the spiritual health and well-being and build up and strengthen the people. And the prophets were with them, giving them the strength to face what Tatnai was. How could they have faced Tatnai's opposition in the past to be like, forget this, I'm not dealing with this opposition. No, they don't give up, they don't give in. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple. Here is our God, and here is his work. He's not some local idol. He is the God of heaven and earth. This preaching from God informed the mind. It fed the soul. And it also told them what led them into exile in the first place. Verse 12. They even told Tatnai this. But because our fathers provoked the God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, recognizing the sovereignty of God. We were sent into your hands because of God. We've been sent back here, essentially, because of God. They were resilient and brave in saying this to a powerful ruler because they were fed, because they were sustained, because their hope and expectation in God was replenished. And dear friends, on this Sabbath day, all of us need to be replenished. All of us need to be fed. All of us need to have our spiritual thirst, our spiritual hunger satisfied, because if it is not satisfied in Christ, you will go out into the world and you can't face what's out there. You can't. Only when you are fed by the living Word of God. Can you stand for Christ when all around you do not? Our strength comes from the Word. Haggai and Zechariah preached, but God's people, they had to listen. They had to listen for the hope to return. Are we listening, dear friends? Hope comes from listening to God. And often that means tuning out the world and its attempts to rob you of that joy and hope. Finally, our last point. Preaching which receives resistance. Receives resistance. Verse 3 says this. At the same time, Tatnai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke to them thus to them. I want you even to think about the questions being asked. Who has commanded you to build this temple, to finish this wall? Who gave you the authority? Who said that this was okay? You haven't come to us and asked for our permission. We tell you what to do. It's essentially in another way of saying what's going on here. God's work will bring opposition. We saw that last week. This conflict is unavoidable. We work, we will face conflict. Now, Tatnai's intentions may not have been as hostile as we saw in the previous chapter, but there is a challenging of the work. There's a challenging of the authority. Who told you to do this? Are you acting in rebellion against the rulers of Persia? Whatever the cause of this challenge, look what's happening as well here. In verse 5, it says wonderfully, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease. They could not make them cease until a report could go to Darius. It wasn't them trying to be clever. They were very, very open about their intentions and what they meant to do, but because the eye of God was upon them, the work didn't cease. And as you're going to find out later, even they mightn't even have had all the materials. The materials came later. They went forward in faith. They went forward in faith. There is resistance to godly preaching. And I'll even put it like this. There's resistance to the fruits of godly preaching. If we implemented, if we applied, if we were changed by God's word, we would all face more resistance in the world. But this is what is needed. This is what we need in order for hope to be restored. The world doesn't want to see sanctified Christians walking out there. I know hypocrisy in Christians. You know, the world will say, ah, look at the way he's behaving. But there's a sense in which the world loves that. They love it. Because they can say, ah, this Christianity thing is a charade. They don't want sanctified believers out there convicting them and making them feel worse that their conscience already does. There'll be resistance. There'll be resistance to the fruit of the change of this preaching. Because preaching, dear friends, is powerful. Why did the Reformation come? Yes, through God, but through preaching. You remember men, Martin Luther, John Calvin, they were preachers. It was the means God used to bring a continent such as Europe under the tyranny of Rome out into freedom. There will be resistance to godly preaching. There are men who are liked by the world who have no resistance to their message. So often because their message is identical to the world. There's no mention of repentance. There's no mention of sin. We don't go out looking for this resistance, by the way, to show how orthodox or how brave we are. This is an overcorrection sometimes some people do. But at the same time, while we are for peace, the world will be for war. But it is this same preaching, dear friend, it will receive the greatest backlash from the world. It is the greatest encouragement to God's people. It's what we all need. And as we finish off here, let us think about what we can do. What can we do? Not all of us are called to preach the gospel. But do we pray for elders? Not even just ministers, but for elders to feed the flock. For preachers, that they'll be brave and loving. And loving. Brave that they will not fear man, but also at the same time will love the people right in front of them. And no matter how much they get hurt time and time again in the flock and in the work of the ministry, they keep going back and they love their people over and over again. We can encourage people so that they listen to the message which brings hope, true hope. Change. Change and being conformed to the image of Christ. Encouraging not to listen to the message of the world which robs hope. If you listen to the media for long enough, for more than 2 minutes, what do you see? Panic. It doesn't matter. The latest crisis is just around the corner. Panic, fear, everything. Why? Because they don't fear God. We can't follow them in that panic. I don't care what it is. We can't follow them in that panic. Our success, if you want to put it like that, in this world is not based upon worldly numbers. It's not based upon anything else. But it's seen in this way. Lowly sinners applying the truth of God to their lives, filled with hope. Does the word affect your heart? I don't mean do you store it in your mind, but does it affect your heart? And we need to be changed by the word preached. All of us, every single last one of us. No matter what our position, no matter how long we've been a Christian, we all need to be changed by the word daily on our knees, reading it in the morning, reading in the evening, being changed by it, being fed by it, being sustained by it. But, dear friends, you must know Christ to have hope. With no Christ, there is no hope. It is only in Christ that you can have hope, that you can have any expectation, that you can have any confidence that you will be delivered from the wrath to come. Do you know him? He is hope. He is joy. And dear friends, may we all look forward, those who are trusting in Christ, may we look forward to being with him for all eternity. In all eternity, where there won't be any opposition, there won't be any resistance, and there won't be any hopelessness. Amen.